Well, I'm so glad y'all are here. This is a fun way to celebrate my birthday. It seems like just the other day I was singing that song Turning 30 by Randy Stonehill. I mean, you ever heard that, you know? Talking about how the 80s look like tough times, but I'm going to keep on serving Jesus. And now we just doubled it. So, you know, turning 60, you know. I don't know what Randy's singing these days, but he must have something along those lines. All right. Well, last week when I recorded the message, the card ran out. So I got the first 15 minutes on the website, but it's there. And this week my card says full. I'm not one of the technical guy. I'm a baby boomer learning how to use all this stuff. So just so you know, I'm recording it with my iPhone. We'll see how it sounds. But God is good. Amen. So now last week we found out how special the name of Jesus is and how we frequently hear the name of Jesus, but not in the right light. Amen. And people have a hard time saying the name Jesus because we know it carries weight. We know that it's real, that we're talking about God. There's power, forgiveness, salvation, authority, healing in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's why we're here. In this account of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, they've just been arrested for teaching about the resurrection of Jesus. And they're told not to use his name anymore. You can do anything, just don't say Jesus. Why? Because they know it has power. They know it's real. They said, sorry, Charlie. How can I not tell what I've seen and heard? How can I not tell what I've seen and heard? And what's happened in my life? Seeing the lame man healed after 40 years of not being able to walk, and standing there, the high priest had nothing to say. They were left speechless. So that's where we pick up this week in verse 23, chapter 4. And before we start, I'd like to pray. Dear God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that opens our mind to understand your word. Thank you that you live in us, our hope of glory, and that you want to teach us, instruct us, and show us which way we are to go. Psalm 32, 8, 9, and so I ask for that now, dear Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So open up your owner's manual. Everybody have your owner's manual? All right. Got south west wind, so I got to put my clip down here. This is southeast, southwest. All right, so, all right, Acts 4, chapter 23. Chapter 4, verse 23. When they had been released, so at this point, Peter and John have been released because the high priest had nothing to say. Everybody saw the guy healed. It's like, what are we going to do? I mean, the guy's healed. Everybody's praising God for it. Just let him go. We don't want to get everybody mad at us, right? So verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They did just what you would do too, wouldn't you, right? Post an Instagram, put a story up, put it on Facebook, tell everybody what God has done. Are you kidding me? A man healed after 40 years? They went right to their friends, probably in the upper room. Remember, this is right after Pentecost. And gave this massive praise report. You won't believe what happened today. No, really, sit down. You will not believe what happened today. So we prayed for this guy. Told him we didn't have any money, but we prayed for him. He'd never been able to walk since birth. He was 40 years old, and he was totally healed. He's jumping up and leaping and praising God. And then they arrested us. All this, and then they let us go. And everybody's sitting there going, "Wow, that tops my day, right?" So that leads me to our point number one in our notes. Tell others what God has done. It encourages us. We need to hear it. When we went to Harvest Crusade last Sunday and sat with 40,000 people, stood with 40,000 people worshiping God along with Chris Tomlin, dancing, watching the fireworks, I was so encouraged to know there were so many believers that agreed with what the text has to say and were excited about what God had done in their lives. As we watched 2,000 or 3,000 people fill the field to make decisions for Jesus. And it made me tell people about it when I went to work on Monday. You won't believe what I saw last night at Angel Stadium. They're like, huh? What? Harvest? What's that? You know, harvest in LA? There's farms around here? No, people, man. People. I just saw that movie Overcomers. Have you seen Overcomers? The new movie out in the theaters? Oh, guys, you got to go. But let me, you got to take more than one Kleenex. One Kleenex is not enough. That's tissue in Texas. You got to take more than one. Because I've never used one Kleenex so much in my whole life. Completely soggy. Trying to make it through that movie. It's about a girl who has, she's a cross-country racer and she has asthma. But that's just the beginning. I mean, these guys go deeper and deeper and deeper into the great themes of forgiveness and great themes of overcoming and being the underdog and fatherhood and all these things. And by the end of the movie, you're just done. I held on to Andrew and Mary's hands. My fingers were tingling because I've been crying so hard. I said, guys, I just got to hold your hands. I was ministered to so deeply by that movie. Because it's about God winning. It's about people overcoming because Jesus did something significant and you can't help but tell somebody about it. So what did I do? I walked right to the guy selling tickets. I said, you got to see Overcomer. I went outside, told the people in the parking structure. I went to the store, told people at Trader Joe's, you got to see this movie. How can you not tell what God has done? It's just, it's not even real. It's fiction. But it's what God does in real life. You can't help but tell. We need to tell. People need to hear it. After I gave my heart to Jesus in 1986, He transformed me so much. It was so radical that I have not shut up since. I can't help but tell what He has done in my life, in my friends' lives. It's incredible. In fact, yesterday we're out in the water, and this guy asked me what time it was. I said, you know what time it is? It's 23 hours before church. That's what time it is. And we meet right over here on the sand. I pointed in there, said, we meet right there, and we talk about Jesus. And you know what? Because He gave us waves. I mean, aren't you stoked? He said, yeah. And Point Breaks. I mean, the whole world could have been all closeouts. I mean, He made Point Breaks for us. Amen. Come join us tomorrow morning as we celebrate the creator of perfect waves. How can you not tell about that? So what happens after they tell their friends? Let's look and see. Read verses 24 to 28 with me. So after they said this, and when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is You who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, Your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there are gathered together against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose predestined to occur. Well, that's a mouthful, but it's a lot and it's really important. Because what happened here is they are celebrating. They are so stoked. They're lifting up their voice in one accord. I didn't know this many people could fit in a Honda, but they're all in one accord and they're exhilarated. Must be a big Honda. Thinking, wow, God, this is amazing. Are you kidding me? It's just like You said it was going to happen in Psalm 2, 1 through 2, that they would lift up their voices against You. They would come against You, God, and yet Your purpose would stand. It happened just like You said it. Now they know even more so that God is on their side. So that's my second note here. God is on our side. So put in the word our. He's on our side. Look at your neighbor and say, that's good news. Whose side do you want to be on, right? The word for God here in this text is absolute master. It's an uncommon use of this Greek word in the New Testament, absolute master. Do you want him on your side? The absolute master of the universe? Of course. I sign up with you. You know, I was just talking to my new science class in my school, and I presented them two ideas this week because I'm teaching them Common Core, and I'm teaching them about scientific method and how you make observations, you ask questions, you form a hypothesis, you test the hypothesis, you analyze the results, decide whether your hypothesis was right or not, and then you communicate your results. Did I do it correctly? Do I pass? So, and I said, well, you know, people do that with the universe, and they try to figure out how it all started and where it came from. And there's two ways of thinking, the intelligent design method, that it was all just created. And I said, this is not church talk, this is science. Or that it evolved from nothing and became more complicated over time and became what we have now. I said, and if you're good Common Core students, you'll make a good assertion based on the evidence. Based on the evidence. But what's so fun about this whole spiel that I do as a science teacher in the public school is it's leaning towards something, somebody that made it all. Absolute master. Absolute master who made it all. From the grandness of a volcano, Krakatoa, heard around the world, to the tiny grains of sand on your fingertip that represent biotite and feldspar and quartz and all the different huge rocks in the interior that these are ground down into. He made it all. He made your eyeball that's like a perfect camera, which that alone should make everybody a believer. It's better than any Avenger or superhero in any movie. Absolute master, right? We want God on our side, don't we? I was just at Eastlake Juvenile Hall this week on Thursday, and I got one guy this week, and I like it when I get one guy. They put me in a room with this one kid, and turns out he's a Christian. And, you know, you always wonder, well, why are you in here? You know, you're a Christian, you're in jail. I mean, let's talk about this, right? Turns out he and his dad became believers, and he got baptized, was going to church, you know, in Pomona, and his dad got thrown in prison. And then while he was in prison, his mother didn't take care of him, so he's on the streets in Pomona and didn't have any people. He said, I had nobody. I was hungry. So I looked at the homeboys for help. I needed somebody as a Christian. He needed community. So he got jumped into the Pomona gang and got started packing, and he got a couple of gun charges. And now he's in prison. And he's sorry. He was sorry. He realized he did the wrong thing, even though he had good excuses. He said, now my dad's out of jail and he's at home. He's going to church. He's loving the Lord. And my girl's pregnant. We're going to have a baby on September 29th. You can pray for them, Mark and Raquel. He wants to get married. He wants to get things right. He wants to get things right. He wants God on his side. He realizes that. And you know what's so cool? He took the heat. That's why he got thrown in jail, of one of the older homeboys. He took the heat so that the older guy could get away. And they know that. So they told him, you're straight with us. You're clear. So when he gets home, he doesn't have to gangbang. He can stay home. He can be with his girl. They can have their baby. They can get married. They can get it right. Do it God's way. Because now God is on his side. He has favor with God. Isn't that cool? That was one of the best encouraging conversations I had with a guy in juvenile hall in 5.5 years. Because it's always about, what are you going to do when you're on the outs? What's your plan? I told him, what are you going to do the first day when you get let out of here and you go home and your phone blows up? What are you going to do? What's your plan? You need a plan. Or you'll be back here again in a month. But he had a plan. Go home, stay with Raquel, wait for the baby, get married, go to church. So blessed. The opposite happened many years ago when I was in Harbor City. The leader of Harbor City, Payaso, we had prayed him out of prison. And he was in there in the projects. I was going in and trying to disciple him. I gave him a Bible, some Christian CDs, some rap, Christian rap, different things. And he backslid and got into trouble again. And one day I was with one of the tinies over at their house, at Big Head's house, this guy named, I was over at his house. We were playing pool, and the SWAT team came in and surrounded the projects, and they were looking for Payaso. They were looking for Ralph. I thought, oh no, what did Ralph do? So they surround the projects. The projects are all gone now. They have condos there. But they swooped in, they looked everywhere for him, and they couldn't find him. I thought, wow, I wonder where he went, you know? If it was me, I would have like an old guy with a 72 Chevy Impala. I'd like hop in his trunk, shut the trunk, and roll out real quiet. That's just me. I don't know how he got out, but he did. And then he called me from his hideout. And he said, hey, man, what's up, Ross? I said, hey, Payaso, what are you doing, Ralph? And he said, man, I'm just laying low. I said, well, you know, you need to surrender to God. This won't work out well. You have to surrender to God, and you have to surrender yourself to the authorities. Because otherwise, you'll always run. You'll always run. You'll never be able to sleep. You'll be restless. And he started crying on the phone because he knew he was stuck. And this guy was like 6'1", tatted muscles, big hardcore guy, like breaking down on the phone. Well, that's the last I ever talked to him. He didn't repent. He didn't come back. And I heard from one of the guys that lives in the trailer park across the street that I met at a men's retreat that I was speaking at a few years ago, said that he was killed. And he thinks he was possibly killed by his own homeboys. It didn't work out for Ralph. But it's working out for Mark because he decided to be on God's side. When you're on God's side, when you're on his side, things work out. And there's no promises that Ralph would have survived the bullet, but he would at least go to heaven if he was right with God, right? You can be an overcomer. You can be an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans 8. Love this text. I'm sure y'all have read it before, but if you haven't, 8:31-38. Romans 8:31-38 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Do we need to read any more? Isn't that enough? Let's keep going, though. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus is interceding for us, praying for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or gangbanger bullet, right? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Like those songs we sang earlier. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. He is jealous for us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I said debt instead of depth, but they both work. Is that good? When God is on your side, that is your reality. Raise your hand if you want that reality. Amen? Well, the men here with Peter and John have found this confidence in the Lord, seeing that God does what he needs to do and is with his servants through it all, even in their sufferings. That he is sovereign. He does what he predetermined to do as we make our choices that he knew that we were going to make. He does what he predetermined to do as we make our choices to do what he knew that we were going to make anyway. His plan will not be thwarted. So that leads to number three. Trust God's plan. Trust his plan. Look at Job 42:2. It's right before Psalms. Job 42:2. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Is that reassuring? Amen, right? No purpose of his can be thwarted. Look at Psalm 33:10 through 11. Psalm 33:10 through 11. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. Wow. The nations roar. They right now the latest thing is that the Palestinians want to send in jihadists and overwhelm Jerusalem with a multitude of fighters. That's the latest thing. The Palestinian leader. What does it say here in response to that? The Lord will nullify the council of the nations. It'll be interesting to see what happens in this situation. He frustrates the plans of the peoples because, of course, he loves Jerusalem. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. So whatever happens will be according to his plan. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. And that nation, word nation can be translated people group, not just geopolitical boundaries. But blessed is that group of people that makes God their Lord. That's why America is what America is. And the more we take God out of our culture, the less blessed we will be. It's just the way it's going to be. Right now we're riding on fumes. The prayers of our parents, the prayers of our forefathers. Every time they take one more away, God says, oh, okay, have it your way, Burger King. But if you want me, I'm right here. The Lord looks at verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He's watching. He's watching. He's not missing anything. God is constantly moving the pieces on the big chessboard of life. We make a move, we move our pawn, he moves his pawn. We move our rook out, he moves his bishop out. We move our queen, he's like, oh, you moved your queen. Okay, now we're ready to roll here, huh? Ready to rumble? Okay, matches you. Puts a pawn right in front of her so that you're going to lose your queen on the next move. Or if he wants you to win that move, he'll let your queen get through. But he is making his moves as we make our moves. That's why I consider myself a Calvinian. There's Calvinists and there's Arminian. Calvinists believe that God's in control and we can't even make a choice on our own. Arminians say that it's all our choice. I say that we make choices and God makes his choices to make his plan work. That's what I see in Scripture. They're both taught in Scripture. You cannot say one or another honestly. Chuck Smith used to say before he moved to heaven, he said, you know, you really can't say one way or another. Because they're both in Scripture. He prompts us to make, but sometimes he'll even prompt us to make certain moves. Like all of a sudden you'll feel this desire to go to this restaurant, this desire to do this certain thing, right? And he'll prompt us. It says in Philippians 2:13, he works in us and through us to bring about his good, perfect, pleasing will, right? So, case in point, last Sunday, y'all all went home. I was talking to Dave and his daughter, Amy, for a long time. It's really interesting. About, you know, what it's like to be on a college campus as a Christian these days, where everybody's saying that evolution is fact and there's no evidence. I mean, come on, let's just be honest, please. Anyway, especially the intelligentsia, you know. So I'm standing here and my kids are running to the water to go surfing, and Dave and Amy are going over there to have lunch, and I'm thinking, should I fellowship or surf? I had a choice. Should I fellowship or surf? Well, God, I need to be with my kids, family, right? But I need to be with them. It's my church. So I made a choice. I could have gone either way. So what did I do? I went surfing. It was warm. So I go out there and I think, okay, it's totally like like 5 inches deep and just dumping, like dangerous dumping. So I thought, well, I'll just kneeboard into this big barreling left coming right now and get totally shacked because Kate's walking out and this will be like that family moment. So I took off on my knees, was holding in there, and then whoosh, got sucked over head first into the bottom, landed on my neck, and my head and my shoulder split, and I hit so hard I thought for sure I was going to be a paraplegic. Scared me half to death. Kate was like, Dad, you all right? I'm like, yes. Yes, I am. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Seriously, I was so close to breaking my neck. I'm still dizzy. Like a week later, I'm having headaches. It was gnarly. No more kneeboarding in the barrel. You need to go backside like this so you can fall off and let your board go. I just went upside down onto my head. And so I made a choice. And then God is making his moves to take care of me. He kept me alive so I could be here today. That was good. Okay, so that God had to move the, keep you alive move on the chessboard. Whoa. If you would have gone fellowshipping, we wouldn't have to do this one. Just sit down at the table and have lunch. No, had to go surfing and close out barrels in 6 inches of water. So we make decisions and then God moves. You know, I'm reading this book about Johnny Cash that Greg Laurie sent me. And if you're a regular giver to the Harvest Ministries, for like, I'm doing $31 a month, they send you all their books and they help, it helps the Harvest Crusade, and it's a really cool thing to give to. So I've been reading this, and Johnny Cash's brother was his hero. He was his mentor. He was his best friend. They did everything together, and his brother was on fire for Jesus. He was on fire for Jesus. He would read the Bible under the kerosene lamp in their little house where they were farming in Arkansas every night. And then one day, instead of going fishing with Johnny, he went to go raise money for the family and saw a fence post. And he got drug into the blade and it split him wide open. And he went outside, held his innards in, sat under a tree. He was only 17 years old or whatever, 15, 16, can't remember right now. And then they took him in the ambulance and he said, I'm going to die. And a week later, he did. But before he died, listen to what he said. Jack was under heavy sedation for the pain, and his entire family was at his bedside. He was saying strange things that I didn't understand as a child, recalls Joanne Cash, his sister. Jack called me Jana, which is kind of a nickname for me. He said, Jana, tell me goodbye. I was scared and told him, no, I don't want you to go nowhere. JR took Jack's hand and brought his cheek close to his brother's. Goodbye, Jack, was all he could get out. Jack looked at his father and asked, will you meet me in heaven? Ray Cash did the most unexpected thing. He fell to his knees and prayed, asking Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. Sure, there were some changes in Ray's life following, but he still was a work in progress, to put it delicately. Then Jack looked at Carrie, Why is everybody crying over me? Mama, don't cry over me. Do you see the river? On one side of the river, he said, was fire. On the other side was heaven. I thought I was going toward the fire, but I'm heading in the other direction now, Mama. Can you hear the angels singing? Jack squeezed her hand and tears of happiness rolled down his cheeks. Mama, listen to the angels. I'm going there, Mama. A moment later, he said, what a beautiful city. And the angels singing, oh, Mama. I wish you could hear the angels singing. Then he was gone. But death for a believer is not the end. The first moment you take your last breath on earth, you take your first breath in heaven. Johnny Cash is quoted as saying, the memory of Jack's death, his vision of heaven, has been more of an inspiration to me, I suppose, than anything else that has ever come to me through any man. At the end of his life, Johnny Cash did come around to Jesus. So his brother went to the Lord, and because of what happened in front of him as a kid, eventually Johnny got right with God. God worked out this tragedy for the good, Romans 8:28. God didn't kill his brother. You know, there's a thinking out there that says that God makes all these things happen. No, his brother made a choice to get close to the blade. Too close. It was the first day he was there without supervision, without a teacher. He was in charge that day for the first time. But God used that event for the good. And the legacy he left behind. I have to keep reading to tell y'all more. Or you can go get the book yourself through harvest.org. Because of this new trust that Peter and John and these guys had in God's plan, the men gained a new confidence in God. Some people have confidence in the wrong thing. Did you know that? In fact, I read about a priest and a pastor from these local churches, and they were standing by the side of the road, and they're pounding a sign into the ground that read, "The end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late," on this big sign. As a car sped past them, the driver yelled, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts." From the curve, they heard screeching tires and a big splash. The pastor turned to the priest and asked, "Do you think the sign should just say bridge out?" So, you know, sometimes we just have confidence in the wrong thing, you know? And but that leads me to my fourth point. When God is on your side, you gain confidence. You gain confidence. Look at verses 29 to 30. Time is flying, y'all. Hope I get through this, okay? "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." Look how they're praying here. Notice the confidence after what's happened. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They're believing for big things because of what they heard, because of the praise report. Now they're owning it and they're saying, "Okay, God, we'll give that to us. I want to do that. I want to be that guy that's going to go out and touch people's lives and see people healed and see people saved from hell." They were confident that God would help them accomplish his plan, right? Through them by giving them boldness, the ability to heal, signs and wonders. Now, wonders is the amazement people experience when witnessing supernatural works, miracles. Signs point to the power of God behind the miracles. The marvels that we see otherwise that don't line up with God and his truth have no value. But such works were often done by the Holy Spirit back in these days, in Jesus' name, through the apostles and their associates to authenticate that they were truly messengers for God. So they prayed, and let's see what happened. Look at verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak the word of God with boldness." wow, the place they were in started to shake. Now, we know what that feels like around here. We have that happen from time to time. Our house starts rolling around or does a big kaboom, you know, depending on whether we have a P wave or an S wave. If y'all know what that is, from geology, surface waves or different waves. But what if your house starts shaking and it's not the earth's fault? Pun intended, right? What if it's not the earth's fault? You know, there is these guys that went to Papua New Guinea years ago, and you can get this movie online called Itau, and it's unbelievable. It's so cool. But they went, I think it was New Tribes Missions, they went in and to a tribe, and they told the story of God, of the Bible, through speaking and dramas, and it went on for weeks. I mean, people were having babies off to the side, you know. You know, well, there goes another one. And they just kept teaching and teaching. And then they got to the part where Jesus was killed. And they all went into mourning. Everybody just started moaning and crying all over the village, just laying down on the ground and mourning and crying. They couldn't believe that Jesus was dead. After weeks of going through the story, the Redeemer had come and he was killed. They couldn't believe it. And the guys that did the ministry, they just let him stay there for a bit. Just let it really sink in. And then they taught the resurrection. Then they taught the resurrection. And they started jumping up and dancing. You guys see the video. And they're dancing and jumping around like this, doing the pogo like 30 people at a time in circles all over the village. They couldn't believe that Jesus had risen. It was this huge party that Jesus really did rise from the dead. That means he has manna. He has power. Because they are all trying to get manna from eating their enemies. I've been to New Guinea. I've seen the rocks. I've seen the blood where they drain the blood out of the bodies. They used to eat their enemy to try to get power, get the manna. And now they realize that Jesus had the manna. Jesus has the power. We will rise again. And they celebrated. And you know what happened after that? There was an earthquake. And they have it on video. The village started shaking and God said, amen. And the whole place started shaking and it didn't even faze them. Of course he would do that. He's the master of the universe. Right? Of course. Why not an earthquake? We're talking about the master of the universe. We're talking about God. It's incredible. Just like this, but in real life, the place was shaken. The village was shaken. Well, here you have the upper room shaking, and it's not an earthquake. Which leads me to point number 5. When God is on your side, he backs you up with power. So write in the word power. Acts 1:8 says, wait in Jerusalem, tarry, and wait for the Holy Spirit to come, for he will give you power to be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Like in Malawi, where we went this summer. The ends of the earth. New Guinea. The room is shook, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And evidence of this would be speaking in tongues. I'm sure there's people speaking in tongues. And they spoke the word boldly. We're talking right away, you know, like lickety-split. I spelled that in here. L-I-K-I-T-I-S-P-L-I-T. Lickety-split. This means their words are completely under the control of the Holy Spirit. Many rock bands like Led Zeppelin have written lyrics under the control of Satan. He's a counterfeit. He also fills people with words through lies and whispers. There's no way somebody is going to lock the doors on a strip club in Mexico and set it on fire like what happened this week in Veracruz without Satan being in them or telling them what to do. And that's exactly what happened. And 27 people perished because the owner would not sell drugs for the cartel. Tragic. But these words were God's words. Have you ever felt God prompting you to speak a verse? Anybody? You just feel this word, this verse welling up, and you spoke it boldly to a friend or somebody in your family. That's speaking the word of God boldly. He gives that to you through the Holy Spirit. It's happened to me a lot over the years. It happens to me when I'm standing here. Sometimes I'm behind my mouth going, somebody write this down. That's good. I didn't come up with that. The Holy Spirit's giving me something to say through unction and power, through anointing. That's why it's good that we're recording it so I can remember what I said. Although I don't really like to listen to my voice, do you? Anyway, so we can transcribe it. It's as a result of this move of God, we are reading about in this fourth chapter of Acts, Peter, John, and their friends in the church continue to preach the gospel in spite of this ruling to not say the name of Jesus. Oh yeah? I'm so sorry. But if we leave the name out, we don't have anything. Because it is Jesus that's making all this happen. So we will go on in spite of that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5. Love this passage. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul was not like a natural public speaker. Okay, I remember in sixth grade, I would stand in front of my class and give my book report. Just totally stuttering. And now I'm a sixth grade teacher. Like, what? That's definitely God. Okay, so he's not a natural speaker, just like I'm not. He says in verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I don't want y'all to start believing in Jesus because I have some good jokes or some clever line. I'm praying for the power of God to move you, to move in your heart, to quicken you and give you understanding so that you know that you need Jesus and you know that he loves you and you know that you're eternally safe with him through the power of God. So let's read to see what happens. What else happens when God is on your side? Look at verses 32 to 37. I think we're going to make it here. 32 to 37. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Syrian birth, who also was called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we're going to read more about Barnabas later. This is the first act of kindness that we read about, the man who is known to be an encourager. So, the early church is encouraged. They have God on their side. They found favor with the local people who've seen God's power. They're confident. They're speaking the word of God boldly. I felt that witnessing in the water, like I told y'all. When I was out there talking to those two boys from Glendale, I felt boldness. Like, wow, you know? It's easy to talk about God right now. That's what happens. Verse 33 says, look at verse 33 again. Verse 33 says, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the grace, abundant grace, was upon them all. Mark told me that at the juvenile hall, the guy I was talking to, he's hopefully getting out soon, he said he's been witnessing in the day room to other prisoners, to other kids in there, and there was one boy that was suicidal. And speaking of suicide, Joe, And he started telling him about Jesus and who Jesus was before I even got there that day. And he said the kid was now okay. And he wasn't suicidal anymore just because he had given him hope. So now Mark, because he's on God's side, is experiencing this help and witnessing. And while we're doing all this, these guys in this in the book of Acts, in our needs are going to be met through community. That's what we see happening in these last few verses. Look at the, that leads me to the last point. When God is on your side, He meets your needs through community. And we've talked a lot about that in the past months. I know a couple who gave their car to somebody in their Bible study. How fun was that? I mean, that must be really fun to say, you know what, honey? I think we should give her our car. Wouldn't that be cool? Okay, let's do that, sweetie. Okay, here you go. Woo-hoo. See, here's the keys. What? I mean, all glory to God. They could afford it. And, you know, it just worked out for everybody. I know a handyman that's often helping church members for free, and he loves it. Praise the Lord, especially for those of us who are not handy. I do know the difference between a Phillips and a regular screwdriver. Our family has been blessed enormously. Actually, Henry, yeah, I'm getting there. Actually, my wife is more handy than I am. When we moved in our house, she spent her the whole time with a screwdriver in her hand, replacing doorknobs and all these cool little things. But anyway, God has helped us so much over the years, our family, through community. The latest blessing came yesterday. Have you ever had a dresser where the drawers always get stuck? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, stuck. Like, you're kidding me. At the end of the day, I'm just trying to get, or, you know, your stuff out. Well, Elena's dresser had been that way for probably 3 years. That takes patience. So enter Henry, who is a cabinet maker. Takes the dresser, brings it back with perfect drawers. She said, Ross, come here. You got to see this. It's like, watch, I can get my underwear out. Shh. Woo! Hallelujah! Perfect little sliders, man. It's like, yeah. So blessed, Henry. So blessed. Through community, right? If I was a Lone Ranger out there by myself somewhere in Topanga Canyon, would that ever happen? I used to live in Topanga Canyon on a mountaintop, and I knew I needed to leave there and find people. If I was ever going to get married, right? So, let's review. When God is on our side, what happens? When God is on our side, we can trust His plan. We gain confidence. We have power. And He meets our needs for community. Is that a pretty good list? What do you think about that? Well, I am so thankful that I crossed the line of faith back in 1986 and made a decision to put all of my heart into Jesus, to lay it all on the line, to trust Him fully and say, I give you my life, everything, I don't care, whatever, whenever, whoever, wherever, I'll do whatever you want. Whatever, anything. And in that act of surrender, He gave me life. Better than I could have ever done by myself. So my question for you guys is, have you crossed the line of faith? There's a bridge out ahead. There is, I'll tell you the sign right now. I'll tell you what it says. Bridge out. Right? You know, years ago, Chuck Swindoll went with a friend in Houston on the freeway. He said, Chuck, I need to show you something. So they're driving along and there's these signs say road construction ahead, caution, slow down, da 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 da. So they drive down the freeway to the edge of this bridge that had not been constructed yet. And they said, Chuck, I gotta show you something. So they went out their car, peered over the edge, and there were cars down there. People that didn't heed the signs and literally drove off and died. Go, go, go. Drove off and died. Because they just, the way this seems right to a man ends in death. Bible says it. We're all sinners. Praise God for Jesus who died on the cross for us and gave His life for us. Shed His blood for us. His blood instead of our blood. Praise God that though the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, more than physical death, spiritual death, eternal separation from God, being in hell where there is no parties. And no thermostat. Seriously, though. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The beautiful city that Johnny's brother saw. The beautiful city. You can read about it in Revelation 21, 22. The beautiful city with angels. That's what we have waiting for us. So maybe somebody today has not put their trust in Jesus. I'd like to give you an opportunity to pray. So everybody bow your heads while the worship team comes up. I just want to remind you, the bridge is out. The bridge is out. But when you're on God, when God is on your side, He'll show you before you get there. He loves you. And His Son died for you so you don't have to go off. Stop the car. Get out. Turn around. Go the other way. Repent. Go down another road where the bridge is complete. And you know that bridge? Bridges the gap between man and God. And that bridge is called Jesus Christ. And there is no way to bridge that gap except by trusting in Jesus with all your heart. So if that's you right now, I want you to raise your hand. I'd like to pray with you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Today's the day for salvation. Anybody else see that hand? Praise the Lord. Or maybe you want to rededicate right now. You've been away from God. You want to come back fully. You want to be on His side again. Raise your hand. I'll pray for you for that too. I see that hand. I see that hand. Praise God. Let's all pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Thank you for staying on the cross. And feeling the pain and going through it for me. I know you rose from the dead, so I believe what you said. I put my trust in you and your plan. I want to be on your side. I want you to be on my side. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to walk with you always. In Jesus' name, amen.